Well, good morning, beloved. If you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. There are two verses we made mention of last night that we want to think a little more about and its implications in our lives. And that's verse 20 and 21, which we've walked through Ephesians earlier this year, but it's a good reminder of where we've been. The first three chapters present to us what God has done for us, to us, in us, through us, because of his great mercy and grace. And that all these things, where do they lead? Where do they culminate? If this was a song, it'd be building this crescendo up to this moment. And what would the song blast? What would the double forte announcement be at this moment? It would be a doxology. Praise and glory to our great God for what he has done. And that's what happens here with Paul. He breaks out in a doxology and says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." One of the most definitive statements, most inclusive statements of worship you'll find in the Bible. Let all generations praise God with all glory for all time. In case you want to know what that means, forever. Let's add another ever to the forever, and then so be it. Amen. May it ever be that God gets glory from our church families, lips, lives, and relationships, the way we relate to one another. And this month, we want to take this month and really break this down in a way that builds us up in Christ as we think about what it means to be dedicated to the glory of God, to really truly be dedicated. You see, the church was founded by dedicated people, and on their hearts and minds was the glory of God, and it required continued dedication with each passing year to see the church grow in love and grow in Christ and be effective in what God has called us to be and to do. And it requires no less dedication today. It requires all the more that we give our lives to Christ for the purpose of glorifying him. So usually when I preach, I'm often preaching to the person. I'm preaching to your heart from my heart, from the Word of God. And I'm preaching to the person. And then there are sometimes these implications and applications that come to the community, the church as a whole. And I'm kind of flipped that script today. And I really want to talk to the church at large, to the community. And yes, there are personal implications. And yes, there are personal applications. But what I'm about to share is almost like a state of the church, speaking to us as a church family, to understand the calling we have ultimately is to glorify God. It's the main purpose of our church. I would argue it's the main purpose of any local church. If you say, what is the one thing you cannot reduce from the church? It would be you can't reduce worship of God. Everything builds towards the worship of God. Evangelism is important. Discipleship is important. All the other things are important, but they all glorify God when they're done right. When they're done faithfully, they all result in praise and glory to God. And so we need to be dedicated to the glory of God. It's been said by some that it's amazing what a team can achieve if nobody cares who gets the glory. And I only half agree with that. Because I care who gets the glory. Right? But it's amazing what a church can be and do as a testimony to Jesus Christ when we don't want the glory but want to give the glory to God. And that's what we should be, a people of God that live for his glory and not our own. And since God has been so abundantly good to us over these last 50 years, any church that approaches this kind of threshold has much to be thankful for and has things to be concerned about. And I chose Ephesians for a reason. This church, at the time that Paul's writing to them here, they're young. But by the time the church in Ephesus hits about 50 years old, we find them in Revelation chapter 2, and they've got problems. And Jesus is calling them out for having lost the plot as to why God brought them together in the first place. It's easy for any church to fall into peril. So I want to share the praises and perils at 50 that are natural to any church, and in many cases, certainly with us, specifically with us. I want to praise God that over 50 years, over that course, God has blessed Shawnee Hills with stability. Now, we've had difficult days relationally, economically. Those days have been there. They're probably coming for us down the road. It's natural for those things to happen. But just understand, if you've come in, I became a member here 19 years ago. And the day that I walked in the door in February, visiting as a newly engaged man, I was going to steal Michelle away, and she brought me here, right? That's how the thing happened. But as I came and visited, I walked into a church that had a lot of stability to it, had stable leadership, it had a number of ministries where you could grow and serve. This building had the new car smell on it, right? And there was a lot that was going on where it was like, God is really blessing this church to be a light in its community. And it had stability, and I've enjoyed that stability throughout the years. But if you go back to the beginning, it wasn't always that way. One of the things I did a couple years ago is I sat down and I just read through the minutes of the church history, month by month and year by year, as many as I could find. Some were in hand-scribbled notes, and some are typed, literally typed, like on a thing called a typewriter. And then there's others that were done digitally in other ways, right? But what I discovered and what some of you lived is that it wasn't always stable. There were some hairy times. There were times when, and I was talking to somebody today after I said this in the first service, he spelled it out for me, the experiences he was having, where it was week to week, beloved, as to whether this ministry could stay open. And I've not known a day of that in 19 years. So God be praised for the stability that he's allowed us to enjoy. And what we have to question with that is, why would he do that to us? So that we can glorify him with that blessing. That's what we have to think about, how to glorify God with the blessing of stability. He's blessed us with long-term faithfulness and action. And this is something that any new church cannot experience. But a church at 50 can have this, and we have this. Our longtime members have demonstrated long-term faith in the Lord. Our long-term members are the real deal. They belong to Jesus. They love Jesus. They've been serving Jesus decade after decade after decade after decade. And when you have 5 decades to look on, you can see people that are worth marking and following because those years have demonstrated the realness of their faith. And when you're church planting, you don't know. You've only had 5 weeks together. So how do you know if there's going to be 50 years of faithfulness out of that person's life? You can't know that. So it's a blessing to be part of a church family where you can look across the row and say, that's somebody I need to get to know. They've walked with God for 60 years and have much to say and show that I can learn from. So if you're younger or younger in the faith, you've been blessed in a church family that has many who've walked with the Lord for decades and want to show you how. And you'll know them by their joy. You'll know them because they love Jesus more, and they're more joyful now than they were years ago. They're the ones who tilled the soil here. They're the ones who sharpened the tools, planted the seeds, who watered. Starting to sound like 1 Corinthians 3 now. You know, they watered, some watered, and some planted. And God gave increase, and God gets glory. And we should mark and follow them, as Hebrews 13 says. We also have the blessing of ministry expansion. You see, when a church gets started, it's just trying to figure it out. We're just trying to figure this out. We need to figure out if we can get chairs and which room in the house we can put this thing in and put that thing in. And you're just trying to get up and running. And as a church stabilizes, you then have the opportunity to figure out new ways to minister. And so we've been able to, sometimes ministry programs come and go, but we are able to serve in many directions at the same time. And that's a blessing. And some of us have the luxury of becoming specialists. So instead of doing all things, you're able to focus your gifts and serve in that area of giftedness. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. You don't want me doing special music. You don't want me doing certain things. But if you're starting a church, guess what happens? I mean, I'd be playing piano and singing and, you know, come, let's put the kids on my knee and I'll play piano and sing and preach. That's how things get started. Everybody's got a lot to do. But we know that the way God brings a church together is he brings in gifted people and wants them, Ephesians chapter 4, to supply the gift that God has given them to the rest of the body so that every joint doing its part builds the whole body up in love. And we get to experience that. We've been blessed with a beautiful campus. This is a beautiful place in which to have a base of operation that we can make available to our church family and to the community so that we can represent Christ to those around us and those among us. And that is not a small thing, and it takes a lot of work to keep it up, and there's been dedication to build it, to maintain it, to work on it, and it's a blessing. Right now in the state association, I'm working with a church that is 25 years old and still has never had and does not have a church building of its own. They have spent 25 years praying for and looking for a place to set up a base of operation so that the gospel can go out. And they've gotten close to the finish line many times where it looks like they have an opportunity and the deal falls through. And they're very discouraged because for 25 years they've had to ask God, give us a place where we could put the gospel and keep it there. And without a base of operation, no community knows where you are. Just think about that. When somebody goes, where can I find you? 3490 Jasper Road. They can't say that. They don't know where they are from week to week. Right now they have an opportunity. They've received an offer on a property, and we're praying that this would be the one. They've saved up almost $500,000 over those years just to be able to do this, and the opportunity's not come. So this is a blessing, and we want to glorify God with this blessing. We've had faithful preaching and teaching. The scriptures that have been taught on day one are the scriptures being taught now. And they've been taught throughout. And that is a gift. And that is a blessing that we don't pridefully stand on, but that we humbly receive and say, Lord, help us to keep the word of God right before us so that disciples can know Jesus and can teach others about him. And for all of these blessings, we ought to thank God. And we ought to think, how can we glorify God with the place he's put Shawnee Hills Baptist Church? Let's not be ashamed of blessings, but instead recognize them and then say, God, how do we use these for your glory in the phase of life that you have this church? That's the question we should ask ourselves continually. But there are dangers, there are perils that come to any church, and our church is not going to escape these. That we need to recognize they're there so that we can recognize God will help us through these challenges. If we dedicate ourselves to him and the power that's at work within us, according to verse 20, is able to work within us because we're yielded to the Lord. The first peril is just one of logical time, and that is after 50 years, you have a passing of a generation. You know, at the 10-year anniversary, and there was a 10-year anniversary, and there was a celebration, you probably had a lot of charter members, a lot of early members. You're only 10 years out. But by the time you get to 50, that's harder. If you were 30 years old at the church's founding, you're 80 years old today, and that makes it more challenging. If you were 50 years old, then you'd be 100 years old today. Take whatever age you are now, add 50, and that's 50 years from now. And some of you, you'll be able to be here, and others will be in a better place with the Lord. But, you know, the reality is, with a passing of a generation, there is the concern that we will forget the faith of that generation. That whenever founders pass away, you wonder, are we going to keep to the same dedication that started this church? To use an analogy, the last two authors or signers of the Declaration of Independence, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, died on the 50th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1826. Which begged the question, now they're all gone, will we sustain what was given to us? That's what I'm saying here, that as a generation passes, the next generation has to own the calling that God has given it. And that's why he says in verse 21, God deserves glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. One generation ought to pass on who Jesus is so that the next generation can glorify God in Christ, in the church, and then pass it on to the next generation. We have to have that internal clock to pass on what we've been given because God deserves glory from every generation of his image bearers that will ever be created. And we get to contribute to that praise by building the next generation. Just know that that's a peril if we ignore it. And this is a big one, idolized traditions. Now, I like traditions. Done right, a tradition sets up a rhythm or a pattern that we can use to teach ourselves and remind ourselves of main things and of truth. Traditions, however, are only good as servants. They make terrible masters. You know, when the traditions serve the purpose, they're great. When they become the purpose, they're awful. And they become idols. And we're all in danger, when you're here long enough, of developing traditions that you're like, you can't get rid of that. That's what makes the church the church. And there's some things you can get rid of and you get rid of the church, like the Bible. All right, you get rid of the Bible, you're not a church. All right? That's not a tradition. All right? But I'm talking about these man-made things that we use as teaching tools, which can be useful, but make terrible masters. And churches that are 5 weeks old don't have a lot of traditions. But churches that are 2,500 weeks old, they accumulate. So we have to be careful about what is really central and essential to being a church. And we ought to keep our traditions in check, that we don't start demanding of the church, that the church meet our demands of having this tradition A or tradition B, or else we're leaving. Well, you know what? You didn't live a sinless life and die for the church. You didn't rise from the dead to save the church. I don't think, if you can do that, then maybe we can negotiate that you have a say in this. But traditions are just man-made tools, and we're all in danger of them. My favorite one, Pi Social. Please don't get rid of it, but it's not essential. It's not essential, is it? Thanksgiving, not the holiday, but the act of giving God thanks is essential. You can give God thanks over apple pie or blueberry pie, or you can give God thanks over no food at all. You can give God thanks inside a building, outside the building. We can give God thanks in so many ways. That's essential. But let's not idolize our traditions. The next one is very prone for a church at 50 that has grown in its capacity and its stabilization and has expanded ministries, and that is we get distracted from priorities. This can happen. It happened to Ephesus. They lost their first love, and Jesus calls them back to the main priorities. It can happen to us. And what I mean by this is that as we gain ground in numbers of disciples who can serve in many different ways, and then there's an expansion of ministry and a stabilization, and everybody, we can't all do the same thing. We start spreading out the ministry. What ends up happening is we start to prioritize our ministry over other ministries, and it becomes this real tug of war where everybody's fighting for prominence in their area instead of what I like to say, pulling the rope in the same direction. The most brutal group game I ever played in my life was four-way tug of war. It's just a torture device. You put a four-way rope and go. And three different teams are against you at all times. And you're pulling and you're like, we're never going to get anywhere. The rope's just going to rip apart, right? It's exhausting when everybody's pulling the rope in different directions. But what we want to do is pull the rope in the same direction by remembering that we are here for the glory of God, not for the glory of self. We are not building a brand. We are not building a corporation. We are not building pet projects. We are here to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And if we have to give away our lives and our livelihood to do it, then we've not given up anything that God hasn't already equipped us with to be that disciple maker. We are God's people. We belong to Him. Peter would say, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Your purpose is to declare the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what we're to be about. We just got to guard ourselves is all I'm saying. We're all prone to it, and I am too. I am not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you, right? Because this danger can get in any of our hearts. And the last one comes along with this blessing that we have, and that's relaxed devotion. Things start to get really comfortable because I only have a part to do. You know the saying, many hands make light work. And there's a truth there. There's some truth to that. But what ends up happening is we start to relax. We ease off the dedication that it takes for a people of God to really love each other and build one another up. We start looking at other people working and we go, good, they can do it. And then they exhaust themselves for us. The reality of discipling people is this. Gathering God's people and discipling them is always a massive work. And the more disciples we have, the more work we have to do. The language of disciple makers in the scriptures is all about the dedication that it takes. Just listen to these things. Paul says this about his ministry in Colossians 1. Him, meaning Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal of his ministry. He says this, for this, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I get the feeling that Paul did nothing by halves. You know, he seems to be an all-in kind of guy. And he's saying, I give all that I have that God has given to me to give to you so that you can be all that Christ wants you to be. And he offers that. And then he trains the next generation. He tells Timothy, who's going to pastor or lead this church in Ephesus, in 1 Timothy 4, he says, until I come, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You hear that language of toil and devotion and commitment? You hear it? He's like, and actually, in that passage, he's saying, Timothy, don't waste your time on A and B. Give yourself to C. Be totally in on knowing what God wants, on what the doctrine is, and then be totally devoted to living that doctrine out so that you can be a useful servant to God's people. It requires an all-in dedication. He told the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 before departing from them, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock. See, there's this watchfulness, this commitment that must be there. So we have the opportunity to face these perils and overcome them by the power that is within us from God. We cannot overcome them by ourselves. The flesh will ruin a good church. But being led by the Spirit and serving the Lord for His glory and being committed to His glory before all things will help us to be clear in our message and faithful to our calling. And so I echo what Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We ought, having been given all the blessings of the gospel that you can read about in Ephesians 1 through 3. And I mean, it's a catalog. If you want a great homework assignment, get yourself a sheet of paper and just start writing what God has done. God has done abundantly, more abundantly, beyond what we could have asked or thought to Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. I was writing to a charter member who couldn't come yesterday, and I just mentioned to her, I said, I bet you could never have guessed nor dreamed that God would use this church in so many lives, in so many ways. But you knew that God would work, so you gave yourself to the work. We're not called to figure out how the script plays out. We're not even called to write the script. We're just called to display Jesus today, while it's today. And tomorrow, if he gives us tomorrow, and redeem the time by being Spirit-filled Christians who live together in unity, and in that walk, God will write the script. And his script will far surpass anything we would write for ourselves. I mean, when I came to Christ in 1991, I had no clue in Sweetwater, Tennessee, that I would end up being a pastor in Ohio. My script, when I was a junior in high school, literally on the back seat, on the back of a bus coming home from Ohio, I said, I will never live in that state. That's why you don't write scripts for your life. God will change those things, won't he? And if we sat down at a table and talked about, could you ever have imagined that I'd be in where I'm at today? You couldn't. God's done far abundantly more than you could have ever thought for yourself. And he's just getting started. And the reality is, he may have in mind for us persecution and suffering. We wouldn't write that for ourselves. But if he writes that for us, if that's our future, if necessary, we must be grieved by various trials, will we show our genuine faith in Christ? We can if we allow the power that's at work within us do so. And so it's not our job to write the script and to control the narrative. It is our job to proclaim him and to toil and to strive so that God gets all the glory out of our lives. Let's go to heaven tired. Let's go to heaven with gifts that are worn down to the nub. Don't go to heaven with a shiny gift. I polished it, and I polished it. No, let's use what God has given us for his glory, beloved. Let us be more than casual about it, because you don't drift into holiness. You don't drift into faithfulness. You don't drift into dedication. You must lay yourself out before the Lord as a living sacrifice and say, here I am. Do with me today what you want to do with me, Lord. My life is yours to lead. And if we would live that as a church every day, then we might be astounded at what God allows Shawnee Hills Baptist Church to be. I had the feeling that if we did that, we wouldn't be alone either. There'd be other churches testifying to God's goodness. Therefore, we want to give God glory in the church. May God help us to give him glory and all the glory as a church. I pledge to you as a pastor, I'm committed to that wholeheartedly. I don't want to be known. I want to die and be forgotten, known to the Lord. But I want this to be clear as crystal, for the word of the Lord will last beyond us. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not God's word. Don't you want to be a part of what God's word wants to accomplish? Isn't it a blessing to know that we get to participate in that? Do that and your life will be well lived, beloved. And our life as a church will be well lived because it was a life lived for Jesus and in Christ Jesus. So let's ask God to help us glorify him. Let's ask him to help us to see in all of our relationships and responsibilities that we have the opportunity to put God's glory first. It's more important to glorify God as a father than it is to have what I want as a father. It's more important to glorify God as a husband than it is to have the marriage I want as a husband. I need to glorify God with my life, and you do too. And that requires a heart that says, Lord, I'm all in. Glorify your name through my life. And he will do abundantly more than you could ever have done yourself with it. And I just think it's fun to be part of a group of people that are committed in that way. Let's see what God does with it. Let's pray. Father, you are playing chess while we can only fathom checkers. I mean, you have a perspective that we could never comprehend fully. And you don't need us as counselors, but we need your counsel. And we need your spirit to empower us, to make us aware, as Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, that you would make us aware of the promises you've given and of the inheritance that we have and of the gifts that we've been given by you and of the truth in which we stand, so that with a better perspective of what is true and of who you are, we might be able to proclaim you for all the days that you allow us to live. I pray that you'll help Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, that you have blessed us immensely. We're not the church that seems to be in day-to-day struggling need. It seems like you're blessing us to be a blessing to other churches that might be in that condition. And so we get to have the pleasure of helping. And isn't it better, Father, didn't you say it's better to more blessed to give than to receive? So help us to be givers of the gospel and givers of the blessings you've given us so that you may get all glory from it. We pray that you might guide us in this month as we consider what some of those gifts are that we can give. So we think about the gospel and we think about the role of the church and we think about your generosity and joy. I pray that you'll help us to be dedicated to your glory, Father. In Jesus' name, who deserves all praise. Amen. Would you stand?